when it comes to serving and working. In Philippians chapter 2, as we continue in our series, Unbreakable Joy, and the only way that joy can be unbreakable is when it is fixed on Christ. No other place will you have an unbreakable joy. And Philippians chapter 2, here, looking at verses 13 and 14 this morning. Sorry, 12 and 13. And we'll start by reading verse 5 all the way to verse 13. Philippians 2, and I'll start at verse 5. Paul is talking to the church in Philippi, and his concern is that they are disunited. There are fights. Do fights ever happen in churches? No, never. But Philippi was like that. They were publicly, he even mentions names in the church in chapter 4. People were fighting with one another. And his confidence, really, I'll talk about this, he doesn't condemn them. But he's confident because they are participating. From the beginning, they have always participated in the gospel, he says. And so he has confidence that change will happen as they walk with Jesus. But as he talks about unity, he moves to the foundation of unity being humility. When you're humble, then you begin to serve and you have an outward focus, not an inward focus. And that's what we see in Philippians chapter 2. And really, the anchor for humility in any Christian's life has to be Jesus. If you're not looking at Jesus, then you will not be humble. And you could be 30 years a Christian, and you stop looking at Jesus, and you will stop being humble. And that's the point that he has. And so that's what he says as he talks about humility. He says this in verse 5. Have this mind, as he talks about looking to others' interests, not just yourselves. He says, have this mind among yourselves. And he says, it was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to. But he made himself nothing. It was a willful act. Self-emptying. How did he make himself nothing? He took on the form of a servant. It was subtraction by addition, as we have said. Being found in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. From the highest heights, he voluntarily came down to the lowest depths. Therefore, as we looked at last week, he who humbles himself, God exalts. And Christ is the great example of this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. No humility, no exaltation compares to the humility and exaltation of Christ. None. There is no greater name. And there is no greater humility. There is no greater work that humility achieved than the cross. And we stand testament to that. But he says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that, what is this high name? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All realms of existence, knees and tongues, will worship. Some knees will be broken, but all will confess that he is the only Lord. But Paul is not just interested in theorizing some eloquent language and theology. His point is found in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, don't get your head in the clouds. And don't just be Jesus talkers. Oh, Jesus, so wonderful, so marvelous. And we use the words, right? Oh, he's so awesome. Right? We don't even know what that means. But he says, therefore, this is what it means if Jesus is awesome. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, once again, we confess that words that come from me or from us are unimportant. To the extent, Lord, that I speak and clarify your word. And we pray that your spirit would work in our lives. Take your word, because this is what you do. Your spirit does. You are the spirit of truth who exalts Christ. Would you do that? Would you take the truth of God's word and exalt Christ in our hearts? For those that need humbling and conviction and to be brought to their knees, I pray that you would do this. Bring repentance. Those that need encouragement, would you do that as well? But for all of us, help us to recognize by Christ our need to be hardworking in our humility and our own salvation. In Jesus' name. I have a lot of thoughts, but your outline is there, and the message title this morning is, as we look, we've seen verses 5 to 11 is the example of Christ's humble obedience that leads to his exaltation. That's an example for us, for our own humility. And as we move now to the application in verses 13, all the way forward in this text, this week and next week, we're going to look at applications of humble obedience, or descriptions of humble obedience. Next week, we're going to see that humble obedience doesn't complain. It doesn't work together. You cannot have humble obedience with complaining. And this week, as we look at Jesus, and then apply him to our lives, and his example and his power, we see that humble obedience is hardworking. Hardworking. And that's what we see in verses 12 and 13. I read a quote this week from John MacArthur. Excellent observation of our society. And what he says is, and he's speaking primarily about Western culture, but it is true of culture at large, because when a culture, he says, moves away from a right understanding of God, a true understanding, even a culture like ours, right? People say they believe in God, but not a God of the Bible, not the true God, right? Not a God that is absolutely in control and authoritative over all. When you move away from that understanding of God, that God is creator, God is Lord, you move away from an understanding of authority, right? Everybody becomes their own authority. And he had a lot to say about this. It affects a lot of things, because you've moved away from any transcendent, you understand that word, something that is out of subjectivity. It's a standard that is transcendent, right? It doesn't change. God's standard, God's rules, God's character doesn't change. When you move away from that, you move away from standard authority, right? Into subjectivity. People become their own authority. And specifically, he was talking about how it changes the attitude towards work. The attitude towards work. A culture that moves away from God will not have a biblical, a positive attitude towards work. Work is not a moral responsibility. It is a pain, right? That's what work becomes. It's what keeps me from doing what I really want to do. Hard work, labor. But God created work. Work is not an effect of the fall. Labor and pain in labor is an effect of the fall. But work was given by God as a stewardship to us, right? We forget that. Once people worked hard because they believed they were accountable to God. Even in cultures that didn't explicitly profess, there was that understanding of a higher authority, right? Of morality, the morality of work that comes from the Christian teaching. When God's authority is removed, then work changes. Your boss becomes the hindrance to your joy, right? He's not placed there by God, he's the hindrance to my freedom. I mean, he's forcing me to do what I don't want to do. You see, it's all about me. I own myself. And another way that a bad work ethic creeps into our culture is that we begin to think of grace as the freebie. And so, even though I have not worked, even though I'm lazy, I will begin to demand grace from the government, right? For instance, give me 15 lakhs in my account. I don't work, but give me freebies. You see, it's a change of mentality. When God is removed from a culture, the attitude towards hard work changes and is degraded. And as I begin to think about that in context of the Christian life, in context of the church, in context of what Paul is saying in Philippi, I think of the word grace. We love the word grace, right? We have churches that call ourselves Grace Church, or whatever it is, right? Una Grace Church, or whatever it is. We love the word grace. But if I was to be honest with myself even, and I'm sure that you would echo this in your own lives, In the past, growing up, I would instinctively, even though I grew up in a good church that taught the Bible, I would instinctively associate the word grace with the easy way out. Think about school. I didn't study. I played all week. And there was the exam. And no matter how much I prayed, you know, for the miracle of good marks, it doesn't happen, right? This is how we think God is going to give me. No, it doesn't happen like that, right? So it comes and the marks are as expected. They are not up to mark. It is an F on that paper. And we know that the teacher is a nice guy. So what do we demand from the teacher? Grace marks. Not because I deserve it. We demand grace marks because you should, you know, otherwise I'll fail. Don't you care? You getting it? This is the attitude. It's not connected to anything that I have done in terms of, it's laziness. That's what it is. Grace is described in a context of laziness. That's my attitude towards grace growing up. And that has changed and degraded my understanding of what biblical grace is. Because I think that's what grace is even in the Christian life. In my life, grace was connected with ease, not work. Grace was a way to easily beat the system, right? We Indians are great at beating the system, right? We do just enough that which is required in order to get by. Not hard work, but just whatever is the easiest. We are masters at manipulating grace for our own lack of motivation. We want rewards without the work. So let's come to the gospel. Maybe there are some questions coming into your mind. Yes, but grace is free, isn't it? I want us to come to the gospel. And clearly in the gospel, there is a contrast between grace and works. Isn't it? But it is not a contrast between grace and laziness. Are we saved by works? Absolutely not. Galatians chapter 2, 15, 16, right? Not by works, but by faith. But here's the thing. When Paul speaks of this, he's saying, it is not that we don't work. It is that when we work the hardest, our works can never match up to the righteousness of God. We looked at this in Philippians. Jesus is equal to God. You take everything in existence and put it together on a weighing scale next to God, it will never match up. Because only God is equal to God. Similarly, when it comes to us having to stand before God, we cannot, no matter how good we are in this life, say all that is equal to God, right? And therefore we always fall short of the righteousness of God. What is required for us to stand righteous before God? Nothing but God's righteousness. And so the issue of grace and works is that no matter how much works we stack up, doesn't not the Old Testament describe the works as what? Not righteousness, but it's like filthy rags compared to God's righteousness, you see. To us, it looks very nice. You cannot work to collect righteousness for yourself. All your righteousness collected cannot equal the righteousness of God. That is the gospel. That is why you need Jesus. That is why you need to trust in Him. And that's what faith is. Faith is not laziness, but it is a willful choice to say, I have failed. I cannot attain the righteousness of God. I come to my knees and I ask Him to fill me with His righteousness. That's what it means to be saved. I don't know what you think your salvation is, but that's what it is. If you have not the righteousness of Christ, you are doomed to the justice of God eternally. But you see, it's not laziness. It is a understanding that my works cannot get me to God. And so I yield to Him and to Christ. You need the gift of God's grace. Faith is not, I'm too lazy, I don't have the energy, I don't work, God will cover me. Chalega. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. It is a willful understanding that no matter how hard I work, I cannot earn His standing. All the work I do is futile to justify me before God. So I stop trying to earn and I humble myself. Christian grace is not the easy way out. It is humility before God and receiving His righteousness. But there's an additional aspect to grace. Starting out, by grace you have been saved, and that through faith, dependence on Christ. That's not just the starting point. It is how we continue in the Christian life. Where grace is, you will see an impetus for work. Now, in the Christian life, if you are saved by grace and God has given you His righteousness, is there one more act required on your part to give you a righteousness before God? No. No. You don't need to do even one more work because you are righteous in Christ. You've stopped trying to earn your righteousness. That's the gospel, right? So do I need to do one more work? No. But do I do works of grace? Yes, it's different, right? It's a different context. It's, I think John Piper put it like this. It's for instance, a husband trying to earn his wife's favor because she's angry with him by doing something, versus a husband who knows his wife loves him and will never leave him and never be unfaithful to him. And in that context of knowing that nothing will change in that relationship, there is an impetus to love her. That's the gospel. You see, work doesn't stop if grace is true. In fact, work is even more so labor. Grace causes us to work. Grace is the greatest motivator for us to work. And Paul reminds us, as he reminds us of Christ and Christ's humble obedience in verses 5 to 11. And Christ's humble obedience to the Father. You see, Christ goes to the most laborious, difficult extremes of work in obedience to the Father. He makes the application to us then. And so as we look at verse 12, we're going to look at two points. One command in this text is explicit, and the other command is implicit. The first command is explicit in verse 12. As we look at the example of Christ's obedience, we're asking the question, what does this mean for believers? Christ's example. So what? It's great, it's profound, and it fills me with joy, but what? For me, Paul says, there is an implication. And the first command is simple. First command, explicit, work hard. The second implicit command is depend more. And it sounds like a paradox. We'll talk about it. Work hard, depend more. Because often work and dependence are two opposite things, right? We'll talk about this. Let's look at verse 12. Work hard as you look at Christ. Verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, often with Paul, you will find, as you work through the text of the Holy Spirit inspired scripture, in Paul's writings, you will find that he uses a lot of words. And surrounding those words, then you have to see where they all fit in. And as you look at this sentence, you will see that there is one main command in this sentence at the heart of it. What is the command? Work out your own salvation. Everything else is describing that main command. Work out your salvation. Work out your own salvation. And this command is directed, I would say, primarily, not only, but primarily, to those who tend to use grace as an excuse for laziness. Therefore, my beloved, he says what? Work out your salvation. Work hard out your salvation. And the indication of that statement, even work out, is that this working is not a private thing, is it? When you work something out, you know, you go and work out in the gym. Then you come out, especially the guys. I haven't seen women do this yet. But I used to have this in college, right? I had these friends who used to work out. I was not one of them. But they would come out of the gym. And then all of a sudden they'd ask directions, you know. Hey, where's the cafeteria? Oh, it's there, you know. And they would show them. Right? Because they work out. And then they want to show what they've worked out, right? You work something out, it's visible. It's visible. They were stupid. They were just dumb. But anyway, that's what happened. But the point here is that the working that you do in the Christian life is a visible. It is what you're working in that has to show out in your life. Work out your salvation. It is visible, it is seen. You cannot say, if you're working your salvation out, that no, God is working in me. You are coming and telling me to, no, you cannot tell me because God is working with my private, no, it's not your own private business. These things are seen in you, in the way you love, in the way you humble yourself, in the way you serve in the church. In, out. And we'll talk about the fact that it should not just be out, but in, out. Otherwise it's hypocrisy. But it has outward, tangible results, this working. Paul is speaking to a church that is in some form of disarray, right? And he's telling them to fight side by side. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that when I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving. Chapter 2, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Be of the same mind, verse 2. He's talking to people that this is not true of as a whole in the church. There is some issue. There is some disarray. Paul is telling them individually, work out your salvation so that your disunity moves to humble unity and service and love towards one another, you see? And it takes work. It's not just going to happen in the easy way of just let it happen. It doesn't happen. You know this with conflict, right? Have you ever had a conflict? Is there anybody here that can say in my life I've never had conflict? I want to know you, because I'll be the conflict in your life. Anyway, work out your salvation, right? It's work to change things that affect people, right? And often we will find that it is impossible on our own strength to change things. We'll talk about that. To work out your salvation means that you labor to seek the Spirit's transformation within, and then labor to work out the effects of that transformation without, outside, by the Spirit. Salvation is absolutely by grace through faith. But salvation, once justification is done, salvation past is one thing. But salvation takes work. Salvation present takes work. Sanctification, we call it. Salvation has three aspects: the past already done, the present working, and the future complete glorification. We call it justification, sanctification, and glorification. Salvation present takes work. Why are there so many commands in Scripture if it was easy, right? Why are some of us feeling guilty as we think of our own lives unless we have areas in our lives we know that are struggles? Work out your salvation. Work not to earn favor before God, that's already done in Christ, but look at verse 27 of chapter 1. Look, this helps us. He says, only let your manner of life be not earning the gospel, but worthy of the gospel that already has impacted you and saved you, right? Live worthy of the calling that you're already in is the issue. And if it does take work, then those of us in your lives, if you're looking at this and thinking of this and you realize, I'm not really working hard out my salvation. I may be working hard in other areas of my life, in my career, or job, or whatever it is, but I'm not working, then you know why you're failing in your Christian life in different areas. You know. That's the answer. And there is help for you, there is help for us in this text. Why do Christians work hard? Two things in this verse. One is because of Jesus, and the other is for Jesus. These are the two motivators: because of Jesus and for Jesus. Verse 12, first word is what? So then, or therefore. Every word is inspired by God. Every word tells us something. Therefore. Therefore what? The verse 12 is connected in some way to the previous things that came before. Right? There's a link. Our obedience is based on Christ submitting himself. He says, as you have always obeyed, the word is obeyed, right? Then he says, work out your salvation. It's connected to Jesus. Look at verse 7. He made himself nothing, taking the form of servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. His humility and obedience is the foundation for our humility and our obedience is the issue. Therefore, his example drives our exertion. Have you ever had instances in your life where you were motivated to do something because you had a figure, you had a person that really set themselves as an example, and you just wanted to follow them? They lived out something that you said, I want to be like that person. Do you have people in your life like that? You know what this is like. And the issue is, even if you don't have people like this in your life, you don't need them. You have Christ. Look to Jesus. There is no greater example than the God who humbled himself for you. And he leads and we follow him. That's what Paul is saying. Look to him. Look to Jesus. Let him burn in your hearts. If you're really saved, if you don't burn in your hearts, then you have to ask yourself the question, am I really saved even? Is my heart soft towards God, right? Because who is not moved, who is a lover of Jesus Christ, when we see what He has done for us? Look to Jesus. He obeyed willfully. He says, is the actor of this verse 7. He made Himself. He humbled Himself. He became obedient. Willful to the point of death, even death on the cross. His condescension. I mean, how far did He go? We've talked about this last week, right? Equal to God, we start in verse 5. And willfully then he doesn't just humble Himself in a vague way. It says human form, that's one thing, right? That's mortal. He becomes mortal willfully. But not just human form. What kind of human? A servant, a slave is the literal word. And then in Roman days, the slave had no title. The slave was a thing to be possessed. He became a slave for us. And it's not just that. How far? More than that. Death on a cross. He died the most shameful death possible in that day. And even if in your family you said, my family member was crucified, people would be like, this is, you're a shameful family, you know? It's that kind of thing. The one who is equal, He is God, very God, humbles Himself willfully because He has our benefit in view and the glory of God in view. This is your Savior. Therefore, work out your salvation, is the point of this text. Imagine Peter. Just see the parallels. Imagine Peter. This is the night before his betrayal in the upper room. What is it? John 13. The disciples are arguing among themselves about who is greater than the other. Who is the most favorite? Who is the greatest? That's their conversation as they walk the streets of Jerusalem. Jesus brings them to this house. And the expectation is the servant would come and clean the dust from their feet. Instead, they see their Lord, their Master, take a towel, put it around His waist, take a bowl, and then kneel before Peter and the others and begin to wash their feet. Will that picture leave your mind if you truly love this Lord? Can you imagine what happened to the heart of Peter over the years as he contemplated what Jesus had done for him? Paul is telling us that in view of what Christ did in obedience to the Father for us, for you, therefore, you have the same motivation and even more. Work up, work hard, because the King worked for you. Every motivation is available when you contemplate Christ's work for you. So there's one thing. If I'm not motivated as a Christian to work out my salvation, then I know that I'm not contemplating the work of Jesus for me sufficiently. That's it, right? You see a practical implication? A connection? No, but I'm a follower of Jesus. It's not enough to just say I'm a follower of Jesus. Do you contemplate Him daily? Is the gospel your whole and soul? Oh, how I... We read this, right? 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love the gospel. Oh, how I love Jesus. It is my meditation. He is my meditation all the day. And it's not just an option. Therefore, he says, not maybe you should work out your salvation if you feel like it. No, it's an imperative. It's a command, right? If Christ has done this for you, therefore, contemplate, and it is imperative upon us to be representatives of that gospel in the way we work on our salvation. You see? Living worthy of the gospel. So, because of Jesus, we work out our salvation. Secondly, for Jesus, we work out our salvation. He says, as you have always obeyed, he then says, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. You've always obeyed. But not only as when I was there with you, Philippians, but even much more when I'm absent for you and present in Rome. I don't need to be your class monitor, is what he's saying. We live like that, don't we? In the church. I'm just waiting for somebody to scold me. I have a pattern of laziness or unfaithfulness. I'm just waiting for somebody to come and push me and scold me. Paul is saying, Jesus is your all in all. You're not doing this Christian life. You're not doing this service. You're not doing this working out for your pastor. You're not doing it for some, if you're single, somebody of the opposite gender that you're trying to impress in the church. You're doing it because you love Jesus. And it doesn't matter who's watching or not watching. You see, you're doing it for Him. You're not doing it for some kind of, what's the word? We love the word incentive, right? Oh, we love incentive, right? When we hear the word incentive, we begin to work. Ha! He's saying you don't need any incentive. Pride, self-will needs incentive. Those that are humbled by the Savior don't need any more incentive. They don't need to be pushed. Oh, it's not my work. No, it's not my level of work. You don't know my skill set, my gifting in the church. It's not what I am gifted to do. No. Humility says what? I serve Jesus. What do you have for me to do? That's humility. Because Christ did that. If you're asking what level of service Christ should do, it's not humbling Himself to the point of a slave and then death on a cross. Jesus then told His disciples, right? Mark chapter 8. You also must be like me, in that statement when He talked about the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve. Often, so often, our hard work only comes with incentives. Either the incentive of pleasure or the incentive of pain. Either the incentive of pleasure, like in our job, right? If I get a bonus, I work hard. It's the carrot in front of the stick, right? So we have positive incentive. That's what I need. Then I'll work. Otherwise, I don't have any motivation. On the other hand, sometimes what we think we need is negative incentive, right? Some kind of punishment, some kind of scolding, some kind of discipline. That pain at the end of the stick is what then pushes me to work. And it's not just at work, not just in our life, but even in the Christian life, we work hard when somebody praises us, right? And we get upset, we say, I'm not doing this anymore. Nobody's acknowledging my work, right? Or we want to impress someone. I had some things to say, I won't say them. You want to impress someone, or some church leader, or somebody. Oh, thank you for being such a servant. You're so wonderful. And God is at work. And then we say, ah. We've got our eyes too horizontal. Too horizontal. Or when somebody begins to scold us, then we begin to work. Right? And why are we working? Because if I don't work, then that person will not get off my back. Right? Wrong motivation. Shame on you. You need to have some spiritual nutrition. What are you doing in a Christian life? What about reading a Bible? What are all those basic things, right? Oh no, he's going to come and ask me again. Or she's going to come and ask me again. I don't want to be... You know, that kind of... How does this glorify Christ? But then the hard work fails or falls when the positive or negative incentive is moving out of the picture, right? And ultimately God gets no glory. Because it is man-centered, both in the pleasure and in the end. My pleasure, it's human eyes, and the person I'm looking at is, it's all about human interaction. But look what he says. Work out not just in my presence, but much more in my absence. That's the proof of when your incentive is God-centeredness, right? Much more, he says. You work harder when nobody is around. Right? How about work, right? Oh, bosses come. Oh, work harder, you know. Bang the keyboard, whatever you have, right? Boss is gone. Right? He's saying, no, it's the other way around. You work harder because you have a greater sense. We read Psalm 139, right? And it's an amazing psalm because the psalmist is not saying, God, you are everywhere. Oh, I'm scared. He says what? What comfort. How wondrous are these thoughts to me, O God. Right? It is a great motivator because he comes in his people. His presence is not a fearful thing. It's a joyous thing. There is what he says, fear and trembling. Let's see the word. He says, work out your own salvation. What? With fear and trembling. It's not a fear of being afraid of Him. It is a fear of awe before a holy God. God is mine. God is at work. God's presence is the holy, holy, holy that we sang of Revelation 4, 5, Isaiah 6 this morning. Is with me, that God is in me, always. Take Psalm 139 and change it to Jesus, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that indicates, that word when it's used in the New Testament, is always, I think, used in context where that person is talking about a sense of the presence of God. Fear and trembling. It's not fright. That's a wrong reading of it. Fear and trembling is awe before the presence of God by His own people. It's similar to the awe that came upon the saints of old in the Old Testament. When God is big, when Christ is front and center in your life, you don't need any human incentive. Now, once in a while we need reminders, but that is not the issue. And that's what Paul is saying, right? Much more in my absence. Work hard. Because you live for the joy of the Savior, of the Lord. My goal is Christ. And Christ alone. Whether or not someone pushes me, whether or not someone praises me, it does not matter to me. And that's an evidence of humility as well, right? Me out of the picture. Look not for your own interests, and my own interests are often that incentive that I need, right? In my heart, wherever I am, His eye is on me. I labor for His delight. But the term fear and trembling also then describes the kind of work, right? Because if you work with fear and trembling, it's not a lazy kind of work, is it? I think John Piper described it like, you're sitting on a chair and the house begins to burn. Fear and trembling means you get out of your chair with urgency. You see? That's the picture. It's not, the house is burning. Jesus is my Lord. It's good. His grace is sufficient. You haven't understood who Jesus is. To act and act with passion. What are you acting on? You're working out your own salvation. You're seeking the Spirit. You're using the means of grace. And it is internal, external. We see this. We'll see this described in the next verse. What it means to work out your salvation in what aspects of life. You're taking the Word of God, and by the Spirit of God, you are working at your salvation. And it's changing you internally. It's changing your will. And it leads to your interaction in the fellowship, in the way you serve. Those with a sense of the urgent presence of, sense of the presence of Christ, act with urgency and act with hard work. Why do the humble work harder? This is interesting. We'll move to the second point. So that's the thing. As you look at Jesus, you work hard. This is an example. But why do you work hard? There's more. The humble work harder because they depend more. Now, in this world, when we talk about hard work, we talk about power, right? And dependence is, or humility is for the weak. We think that humble people are the ones who are humble because they have nothing. And they are nothing and they can do nothing, right? That's why they're humble. I'm just being honest with myself about my skills. That's why I speak about myself, right? But the Christian life, Jesus said what? John 15, apart from me, you can do a few things, but they are useless. No, He didn't see that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, your achievements are humanly significant. You know, it's fine. I'm not putting your self-esteem down. No, He didn't say that. Apart from me, nothing is the word Jesus. Do you trust Jesus? And so real Christian humility is the dependence that is saying, really, I have some, what I think is energy, but it's no energy. It's nothing. And it accomplishes nothing. God, you have given me yourself. Humility is what? Bringing down the wall of self and saying, God, you work through me. And if you work through me, what you will accomplish, right? I am the glove. He is the hand, or in our context, now we have outside our house, somebody is digging a borewell, making a lot of noise. You're thinking like if you have those old pumps, you know, hand pumps, right? I am the pump, and if you just hang a pump on a wall, and then it can work all at once, but it's going to accomplish nothing, right? It needs the water to come out of it. That's the main thing. That's sort of the idea. I am the hand, I am the glove, he is the hand. I am the pump, he pours through me. Ineffectiveness. That's what Paul is saying in verse 13. So, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now also, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, another important word, because, or for, therefore, of verse 12, links us to the previous, the example of Christ. Verse 13, the for, the because of verse 13, links us to verse 12. On what foundation, on what basis do you work out? For it is God who works in you. Work out what God works in. When I work out, it is nothing that I am doing really. Right? He is the hand, I am the glove. And this command is for those who are nodding on the first point. Oh yes, work hard, work hard, work hard, salvation. You know, the disciplinarians. Oh yes, yes, we agree. This verse is primary, not only, but primarily for you, but for all of us as well. Because it is God who works in you. Learn some humility in your Christian life. Some of you are saying, yes, yes, I learned discipline, hard work from a young age, you know, my school and my discipline, you know, discipline, discipline. Paul reminds us that the Christian foundation for hard work is God, not you. Not you. It is being on your knees daily, seeking Him. So you daily seek Jesus for the motivation, as you look at His condescension, it drives you. You're filled with Him, but also you seek Him daily for the power to accomplish what He motivates in us. And this verse really says it. To work out my salvation rightly means I work hard, but I work humbly also because I'm seeking a power that is not my own to do the hard work. Who works salvation out? It's really God. It's really God. But He works in a way where I am the one who He uses to accomplish. His strength is perfect and mine is gone. Why do I need? So let's get some motivation as we think of this. Why do I need to be humble before Him if I am to work hard? Why do I need to depend more on Him more and more daily, moment by moment? For true power, that's the first thing. True power comes from Him. You see, God's power is your only confidence, and God's power is your great incentive. God's power is your only confidence. Think of some things that Paul has said to the Philippians. He's talking to a church and they are in disarray. I've said this before and we've seen this before, right? They are disunited. And as a pastor, maybe there's people fighting. If you go to chapter 4, is it chapter 3 or chapter 4? 4 verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. I ask you, true companion, help these women. Right? He's calling out people who are causing disunity. Two ladies are fighting. Ladies never fight today. Right? Men never fight today. No, that's not true, right? And he's saying, I urge you. And so, but he's not like when he talks to the Corinthians or something, he's not berating them throughout this letter, right? He's confident. Why is he confident? Look at chapter 1. Verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer. He's what? He's not berating them. He's saying what? I thank God for you. Wait. Paul, wait a minute. You know, these people are horrible people. Paul, stop it. Stop thanking. They'll think they're too great. No, but he's thanking God. Why? Verse 5. Verse 4. In every prayer of mine, making my prayer with joy, not with frustration. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Why is Paul thankful for them? Because they are remaining in the gospel. They are remaining with Jesus. In all their problems, they haven't walked away from Christ. and devotion to Him. And He knows that as they continue that, Christ will change them. That's His confidence, and that's why He says in verse 6, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work, He who began, not you, not I am sure that you will change your ways. No. He who began a good work, because you are in the gospel from the first day till now, will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ. To the extent that you remain in the gospel daily, we can have confidence in your life that one day Jesus will change you. So Christian attitude towards others is what? Driving them not, oh, this person will never change. They're always like this. Oh, this, you know, I know them. Fuck it, I don't want to be in their lives. No. I urge them to remain in the gospel. Be faithful to Jesus. Read your Bible. Come on. And see Christ. Right? Because I know if you do that, if you do that regularly, He will but change you by His Spirit. My confidence is not in you, it is in Him. It's not in me, in my preaching. It's not in me, in my scolding, in my counseling. No. It's in the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, by the power of God. That's Paul. That's Paul. And therefore he says, look at verse 12. He's confident, as you have always obeyed, right? He's seeing the gospel's work in their life continually because they are in the gospel regularly. His confidence is in God's gospel power. His confidence in them is rooted in God's work in them. And in the extent they remain in the gospel, he's confident of God's power working in them, not just in them, it will be a working out. People will see God at work. All other efforts to change lead to disappointment and failure. Have you not seen this? Have you not tried to resolve issues? Just by resolving them with some kind of wisdom, you get advice from this one, that one, you take your own advice, and you try and fix the problem, and what happens? The hole gets deeper. Because you're lacking God's power. God's power is your only confidence, but God's power is your great incentive, and that's the heart of the matter. There is a kind of hard work that a Christian can do that leads to some kind of effect. But Paul is reminding us of the greater help that we have in God. This is what the verse literally says. For the one who works in you, God. If you have that resource, where do you want to go else than Him? Why depend on God? Why is Christian hard work, humble hard work, not boastful achievement? Because it is an offer. What is on offer is God and His work in us. And it means that the actions that we can accomplish through Him go beyond what? They go beyond my personality. They go beyond my nature. I can be confident that I am going to engage in a work that I know is beyond me. I am not naturally like this, God. I know I'm not naturally like this. You're telling me to serve this person and be out there serving, but I'm naturally an introvert, Lord. Lord, you're telling me to kill my anger, but I've been like this all my life. And I need to repent before my wife or my husband about this thing that I've been... You don't know, God, that's not me. But it is not you who work, it is God who works in you. You see? So if God works in you, then your incentive is that He can accomplish things in your life that you know are beyond you. And beyond your personality. And beyond your nature. Isn't that what He does in saving us? We are new creations. We are new creatures. By the new birth. That's salvation. Christianity is not a religion. It's not I've signed on my birth certificate that I'm a Christian. And I've, you know, or a conversion that I've now made an affidavit or something that I've turned from this religion to that religion. No. It is a supernatural work of God to draw people to Himself through a marvelous supernatural transformation of who they are, along with the status that He gives us. You see, God is at work in you. Oh, I have a sinful habit that I need to break. Work out your salvation, for God is at work in you. Work at it and seek Him. He will break your sin for you as you seek Him. You do not need to be hopeless. My personality is XYZ. How can I be what I'm naturally not? How can I act against what I naturally am? Work out your salvation. God is at work in you and He is beyond the limitations of you. It's very interesting. We are often very bold when it comes to decisions relating to life, career. And very timid when it comes to decisions related to our Christian life. Because we have lacked the understanding that God is at work in us. And we don't want to trust Him. Step out in faith. Step out in faith. And in this sphere of dependence, all work is dignified because it bears God's stamp. And at the end of it, who gets all the glory? Not you. Because people say, what is wrong? You are not like this. And say, I'm not like this. God is at work in me. You see? And it's an opportunity to tell about Jesus. So not just this power that is true power, but also, he continues, God is at work in you, what? Both to will and to act for His good pleasure. So not just true power, but even willpower. Oh, willpower, right? What we dearly lack, willpower. The want to. The want to. How deep does God go in His power working in us? We've touched upon it in previous messages, and you can look at the message 2 weeks ago. But here, again, we have the description of God's complete work of grace. It is not superficial. It is the will and the action. The will and the action. What if I perform the actions of the Christian life without the want to, without the will? What is that? That's hypocrisy. Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs because they looked nice in their actions. But inside they had no devotion to God and no affection for people. You see? What is want to without the action? Useless. Vanity, right? What's the point of such a life? Oh, I want to. Good intentions accomplish much in the mind, but nothing in life. And God gets no glory, right? Full of talk, no deed. God works in us what? Both the want to and the do together. And you must have first the want to before you can do the do. Do the do. God's deep work begins in the will. And with the want to, first what must happen? It kills the want to that I want to do that is sinful, right? He puts to death in us the things that we love that are sin. Right? He kills the want to, but He also rekindles in us. He kindles in us the want to towards His glory. When our wills are made alive, that's half the victory, right? When you desperately want to do something, right? You have to get up and go, right? I've got to do this, right? And just things happen, right? I have seen this happen, you know? Like we say, turn off your cell phones. And then a phone comes from somebody that is significant in your life, right? All of a sudden, everything overreaches and you're like, I've got to take this call. Sorry. And then you go off into the balcony or something, right? I want to, right? It supersedes all and you act. Many times, what we're trying to do in the Christian life is just perform the acts when there is no heart change. You see? And it fades. And pride leaks. And then we get upset when people criticize us or whatever it is, right? Because it's just hollow. God works in us the will. As you look at Jesus, as we've been studying, does He not stir up your will to serve Him? You're not serving this church. You're not serving this pastor. You're not serving your spouse. You're not serving whoever is in authority. Remember, you love Jesus. And that burning fire for Him means that you will kneel and submit and obey in all circumstances because you love Him with a passion that is unbreakable and a joy that is unbreakable. You see, that's what this is talking about. Will. But it says He also gives us the power to act. He gives us both the will. God is at work in you both to will and to act. Why do we need the power to act? Because sometimes we stumble at the point of the action that we know, oh my goodness, this is going to be difficult. And we are reluctant. Even though our want to is there, we sometimes stumble at the knowing what we need to do, right? To humble myself, maybe I need to repent before another brother or sister about a sin that I have done against them. I want to, but I don't have the guts. God is at work in me both to will and to act. You see? To break the facade. To break the pretension that we often put before us. Maybe to serve in the church. To be involved in discipleship or in fellowship or in the administrative needs of a church. Right? I want to, but you don't understand my work schedule. You don't understand how busy I am. And all of those legitimate life things. Right? But what has God called us to? To serve. Right? And so, He gives us the will and the action as well. The power. You step out in faith and you will see Him give you the energy beyond your capacity. We often cut short in our action because we think of our own strength. Go beyond yourself. Trust in Him. Be faithful. And there is great joy. You see, those humbly depending on God who seek Him and seek Him front and center, they are given the will and the work. Next week we're going to see that those who are humble, who work hard for Jesus, are also content in that humbleness. They don't complain. And finally he says, work, will and to act for His good pleasure. The work that we do in the power of God, the hard work that we do by the power of God, to will and to act for His good pleasure, is for His good pleasure. That means we know that every action we take in that sphere has eternal significance. It's not vanity. Do you want to be part of something that has eternal ramifications? We talk about legacy of work. We talk about legacy, you know, when I die, I want people to think that in this life I've done something great. What about something eternal? Do you remember the grapes of even 1,000 years ago? You don't. You don't know their names. But we know the names of those who lived for Christ, right? And ultimately, it's not about us knowing, but we will stand before Him and He will say, what? Well done, good and faithful servant of mine. What is the Lord asking you today? In your work, in your family, in your social life? There may be something that you need to do that intimidates you, but it is the right thing to do that will deepen your service for the glory of God. There may be something in your work, in your family, in your social life that you need to give up for the glory of God. Fear not. God is at work in you. Both to will and act. Seek Him. And He will glorify you and give you great joy. Glorify Himself and give you great joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we pray that Your Spirit would work in us to glorify the Son by obedience. That rather than a future day, in our humility and obedience, we would be bowing the knee to Him today in the way that we serve. Hard work that doesn't seek human incentive, but always looks to the Master. For Your glory, we pray. Do this work in us, in Jesus' name.